Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody. Thanks for saying hi to somebody and welcome them there, or thank you for getting greeted if you're on the other side. Hey, I was listening to Kim just share about what happens on Sundays, and we didn't plan this. This, as Jason was teaching us that new song, if you caught that, the I don't know what the title of it is, maybe God of Miracles, but as we were singing those words, there's a line in there that says something along the lines of, I have faith, help my unbelief, or I believe, help my unbelief. And as I sang that, I started thinking, we're singing a song about God of Miracles. What are the miracles that I'm aware of most recently, not just in Scripture, but that we've experienced as a part of our community? And I just want to share this with you. Four months ago or so, a mom and her daughter, a single mom who lives here in the neighborhood in walking distance of right here, started walking into our evening gathering kind of on a weekly basis and just checking it out, and greeted her and met her and saw her, got her name, and got a little bit of her story. And she kind of was here for a few months and then walked in with a friend about 4 weeks ago. And her friend walked her in and said, hey, can she have a Bible? She just made a decision to follow Jesus. We said, yeah. Can we celebrate her? But yeah, we have a Bible. And so just an exciting thing that God is working, God is moving in our city, and we get to be, as a church that is seeking to follow Jesus, we get to be a small part of that at times. And so just so exciting. So I don't know if you've experienced a miracle, but that's a miracle, that a life has been forever changed because they met Jesus and believed. So I just want to let you know that. That's what came to mind as I was singing that song. We've been in a... My name's Tim, by the way. I'm lead pastor at Mosaic, and good morning. Barely survived Halloween. Made it through, but won't share stories just yet. Hey, we're in a series called Beautiful, and what we're doing is we're looking at who Jesus is and seeking to become more like him as followers of Jesus. For those of us that are here that are seeking to follow Jesus individually, as a church that is centered on who Jesus is and his story and his truth, and then hopefully see more of who Jesus is, his kingdom come to reality in our city. And so that's the series we've been in. We've been looking through five particular words that we want to, that we are, and we want to become more of, that we want to see God make us more into these five words. There's probably more. We're looking at five through this series that we've got a few more weeks. And the first word is broken, that we want to be in need of Jesus, that we want to be a people that when we gather are open and honest and authentic about our need for a Savior and a King in Jesus. The second word is apprenticing, that we want to follow Jesus. We want our lives to look more like his life. And then as Jesus did, we're inviting people to follow us as we follow him. So apprenticing was the second word. The third word was safe, that we want to be a safe community. And that for us, what that means is balancing grace and truth, never separating them, but keeping them together always. And we might not always be a comfortable community, but we believe that God wants us to be a safe people and a safe church. And that he actually might do something dangerous through us to change the world, but that we want to be a safe place where anyone can come in at any time. And then last week, we started looking at what it means to be generous, and we're going to continue that today. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we're going to open up Scripture together. So would you pray with me? God, again, as we've already done, we have been reminded by you of who you are, that you are a God of miracles, and that we are... many of us are actually examples of that reality, that you are a God of miracles and you've changed so many of us. The fact that we're actually here celebrating and worshiping this morning is just a testament. It's just a witness to who you are, that you have changed us and continue to do so. Holy Spirit, would you move and work? Would you have your way in us in this time, in this very room right now? Would you sharpen our minds? Would you wake us up? Would you soften our hearts so that our will might actually be moldable to what you want in our lives? And Jesus, as we hear from you, would you teach us and guide us and lead us right now as we look into your word? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I want to read a quote as we start today. It's from a guy named Parker Palmer. It's a little book. It's actually a book I haven't read. A friend of mine passed this along to me this week because we're looking at what it means to be a generous people. And he said, I think this speaks to who we want to be. And so I want to read this quote for us right now. Listen carefully. It's by Parker Palmer from a book called Let Your Life Speak. Whether the scarce resource is money or love or power or words, the true law of life, it's quite a claim. The true law of life is that we generate more of whatever seems scarce by trusting its supply and passing it around. Authentic abundance does not lie in secured stockpiles of food or cash or influence or affection, but in belonging to a community where we can give those goods to others who need them and receive them from others when we are in need. It's a lot in there, a lot to kind of go, oh, I desire that and I want to experience that, and a lot also in there to go, yeah, I'm not sure I'd buy that. But it's a pretty radical claim that actual authentic abundance in our life doesn't consist of what we can get our hands around or what we can experience of power, words, or love, but actually abundance is experienced when we trust that it's not just going to go away, kind of a scarcity mentality that we're going to lose it all, but that we actually share it and give it away. It's quite a paradoxical claim. It seems a little backwards to what we live in as our culture today. Last week we looked at the life of Jesus and we saw how he lived out a very similar claim. He actually believed, and his life speaks this. It teaches us that Jesus believed that it's better to give than to receive. That Jesus actually lived a generous life, believing that to give away his life, to serve rather than to be served, that it was more blessed to give than to receive. And for us, that we actually want to, as a church that is focused and centered on Jesus, we want to become a generous people. And what that means is that we believe that it's better to give than to receive. For some of us, that's right in line with where we are. For others of us, that's quite a challenge. But that it's better to give than receive, that we want to be a generous people centered on Jesus. Last week, we looked specifically at the life of Jesus, and then we looked at three lies that derail us from being a generous people. Today, what I want us to do is to actually, we'll continue to look at Jesus, but more specifically, I want us to look at a community where this actually played itself out. This actually happened. This really happened, and it changed the lives of all those involved. It's actually across three communities that I want us to look at. One is a community, the first church that was in Jerusalem. So of the three communities, that's one, the first church in Jerusalem, and they were in the midst of famine. There was food shortages. There was overpopulation. There was double taxation. It was just a real time of struggle for everyone that lived in Jerusalem. And then the church specifically in Jerusalem was the very first church, and so they had a lot of learning to do. And one of the things that they were learning was how to give to each other and share. And they were doing that well, but there was a lot of struggle in that. And then also, as other churches formed, they would come and visit them and say, hey, you were the first. And so they would host them. And so they were sharing their resources with those that they were hosting. And there's also this phenomenon going on where people that were far away were returning to Jerusalem. So Jews that had moved to other parts of the world were then returning to Jerusalem. And so they were caring for their elderly parents and widows and that would come in. And so their resources were really thin. They were in dramatic need in Jerusalem. The second community is churches in Macedonia. So I've got a map for us here if you're into this kind of thing. But this is Macedonia in the first century. And if you see there, there's Macedonia across the top at an angle. And there's three cities. And each one of those, Paul had been instrumental in helping a church form. And so Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. And so there's these three churches in Macedonia, and they also were experiencing famine. But there's the Macedonia churches. And then there's a third community that is connected to this story, and that's Corinth. If you look kind of in the center at the bottom of that map, Corinth was the third. And Corinth has actually had the first desire to respond to a call to give to Jerusalem. that Corinth had said, hey, Jerusalem is in need and we're hearing the call and so we want to give, and they had started. And what we're going to look at today is how Paul addresses all three of those communities, but he's writing specifically to a letter in Corinth. If you've got a Bible, would you turn your in Scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you've grabbed a Bible on the side, I think it's page 806. But 2 Corinthians, it's it's about halfway or more, two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. And 2 Corinthians lets you know it's right after 1 Corinthians, if you didn't know that. I'm sure that's really helpful. As we look at these verses in this letter, we're going to see a couple things today that are really important. The first thing that we're going to see is actually where generosity comes from. The reality is that we can be generous for different reasons. And so as we talk about being a generous people, we want there to be clarity in what is causing our generosity, where it comes from, what's the source of it, and what enables it. Where does our generosity come from? And then the second thing is just some really practical questions to assess where we're at in our generosity, where we're at in our own individual generosity towards others. And so those are the two things that we'll see. So in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, it starts this. Again, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches," those three churches, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the eagerness of others." Just real careful there. "I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to others." What he's not doing is saying, hey, they gave these kinds of things, or they gave this much, and I want to test it and compare it with this. It's a different kind of test, like you might say, I can run a 40-meter 40-meter race in X amount of seconds, and you know it because you've just done it, and so somebody says, hey, I want to test it. I'm going to watch you do it again. You know you can do it. You believe you can do it. I'm just going to stand here and show you the proof that you can do it. So it's that kind of test. It's proving, yes, what I say is true. It's not a comparison. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty he might become rich." We looked at that last week, what that means, that he left heaven to come in, to take on our skin, to live with us here. "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." And then scoot down in chapter 9, verse 6, just the very next chapter. "Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Before we go on to verse 7, just real quick there, that's a verse that is commonly twisted. And in fact, if you were sitting in front of your television right now, you could turn on a channel, and there's some guy in a very, very fancy suit with some ridiculously looking background using this verse to try to elicit money from people. If you give just $71, or if you give $1,000, or I've just heard God's going to tell one of you to give $1,000. They twist it and make it a couple things all about money, and then actually a reciprocity thing. If you sow, you'll reap exactly this, and they tie it to money. And so that works well for, hey, us humans who go, hey, I want more, stockpiles of cash. And so I'll give this in hopes of getting this in return, which is counter to everything that's going on when we see generosity in the life of Jesus and what Paul's actually talking about. He's not talking about reciprocity in that way. And so that's a word that's twisted often. The other interesting thing is in all of this, while we listen to it and we might immediately think money, not one time in all of these verses, in all that Paul's writing here about generosity, the words that we've just heard, not one of those is specifically used using the word money in Greek. And so we automatically go there, but that's not specifically the word that he's used. He is talking about that with them. That's what they've committed. But he's talking about generosity in general, not specifically finances. Verse 7 of chapter 9, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Paul's writing to Corinth. He's referencing the Macedonian churches that have given, and there's a need in Jerusalem that both are giving to. And so he's writing to the Corinthian church. And the first thing that we need to see in this is, as we look at this actually play out in the life of followers of Jesus, in the life of a community, in a group of people spread across different continents and different locations and different cities, as we see generosity played out, we can see very clearly the source of generosity, the origin of it. If you trace it back, where does it come from? And you see this in the very first verses where this is, it just doesn't quite compute. It doesn't make sense. And it hints at where it comes from. And he says things like, in the midst of a very severe trial, the Macedonian churches are in the midst of a severe trial. They've lost jobs because they're followers of Jesus. They're experiencing the same famine everyone else is, but they've actually lost jobs. They're being persecuted for their faith. So they're experiencing a severe trial. And then he kind of just does the math and he says, this doesn't make sense. They're in a severe trial and they have overwhelming joy. They have extreme poverty and a rich generosity. So that makes sense, right? Because that's how it works in all of our lives. He just is like, this doesn't make sense. Something doesn't add up here. He says they gave and then they, out of what they had, and then they gave beyond what they have. I'm not really sure how that works on a ledger sheet. I don't get that. And then he ends with saying, and they exceeded our expectations. So we knew them, they're brothers and sisters. We shared faith. We have this shared experience in the empire at this moment that there's struggle and famine and persecution and all those things. Resources are really, really thin. And so we had an expectation that they would give something, but they far exceeded that. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. And what we see is their generosity is tied to something. Their generosity is rooted in something. Their generosity has this source that is very similar. It mirrors their way that the math just doesn't quite add up. It comes from, their generosity comes from an experience with Jesus and an experience of his grace. Generosity is enabled by grace. When we talk about being a people that are generous, we want to look back, be able to look back and go, it comes from grace. Over and over, he says this. He begins by saying, we want you to know about the grace that God has given. And then later in verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then also to us. There wasn't a sense, and we need to be careful in this, but there wasn't a sense where they said, hey, there's a need in Jerusalem. And so I get a news flash of a need, and so I'm going to take out some money and send it there. On the outside, that might be what it looked like, but Paul's very careful, and he says, we're talking about the example of a generous people, and there's so much to emulate in that, and there's so much to admire in that. But you need to understand, it wasn't just the transfer of resources. What it was is something had gone inside their hearts, that they had been changed. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then they gave to those around them. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And the reason they were able to be generous is because they had experienced the generous love. That grace doesn't actually add up. That God has actually loved without us being able to return anything or to pay off the debt. And so they'd been changed by grace. And so there's a lot of reasons that we could actually be generous. There's a lot of really good reasons. And maybe we've been this way in the past, or you've been this way. And you know, it feels good and it's a good experience and people benefit. And that's all good. But behind that, what's at the root of it, we need to check ourselves and make sure it's the grace of Jesus that's propelling us and compelling us to give in any way that God may lead us to give. And so as we looked at Jesus last week, as we look at a community this week, generosity is enabled by grace before anything else. What we also see here is four, I'm gonna try to phrase them in questions, four questions that help us assess whether our generosity is coming from a place of grace or somewhere else. The first one is this. When you give, is its starting point for you a personal desire and willingness? When you give, whatever you might give, your time, your energy, when you serve someone else, when you give finances here or anywhere else, does it come from a personal desire? He's very careful to say later on in chapter 9, not a reluctant giver. Reluctant actually means with pain. That when I give, it involves pain. Like, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. He says, that's not the starting point. The starting point is an inner willingness. He points to the churches in Macedonia and says this. They urgently pleaded with us for this privilege. They urgently pleaded. We want to do this. We want to give. Will you let us give? No, you're in the midst of severe famine and trial and extreme poverty. No, we want to give. We have a willingness to give. It's not compulsion. There's nobody pressuring there. You're not giving out of sense of like, if I give, so-and-so will know what I've given and I'll look better. If I serve in front of this people, they'll like me. Or maybe if I serve in front of her, she'll notice me and go out with me. And there's a whole bunch of different reasons to serve. And he says, if there's a personal willingness that you've been changed by grace and you want to give, that's the starting point. I just heard a story this week from within our own community. There's a brand new young moms group that has formed this fall. It's just been meeting for maybe a couple months or a few weeks. I'm not sure exactly how long. I think there's 12 young moms. And so if you know anything about young moms, if you know one, or if you are one, you know that. They have a lot going on. They don't have a lot of bandwidth to share with other people. They're busy. They're trying to keep a young one alive and somewhat clean and fed. And there is a lot going on. And they said, hey, we need to link arms with other followers of Jesus for this season in our life. And so these young moms have gotten together. And certainly those that are leading it are already giving just by simply opening their home and hosting it and putting in time to lead. But as they got together, and this experience happens so often when followers of Jesus get together, that we look at one another and we actually see the miracles that have happened, that we've become changed people. And then we go, we want others to experience this. And so we start generating ideas on how to serve. And so this young moms group said, in the midst of busyness and craziness of what it means to be a young mom, we actually want to serve as well. And so they've decided to start serving through a fairly young organization called Door to Grace that's just a few blocks away here that cares for and helps young gals between the ages of 14 and 17 who have been sexually trafficked here in our city. So it's an organization that's helping those that right in these neighborhoods, our neighborhoods, that have been sexually trafficked, they can go there and find safety. These young moms actually want to give their time and energy and who knows what else to be able to help there. They have a desire to, it's just natural. It comes out of them, even in the midst of all the other stuff that they have going on. When you give, if it starts with grace, if that's what's captured your heart and changed you, it's going to come from a willingness, not from a compulsion or social pressure. The second thing is this, that it's intentional. Paul's writing to these people and he says, you had the desire first, which is great. You were the first ones out of the gate to have the desire to give to Jerusalem, these that are in this huge need right now. And so Corinth wants to give to Jerusalem. And yet after Paul's coming back and writing a year later and says, you guys stopped giving. You had this great desire. And as I did some further research on this, I found out some interesting things that I think we can relate to. Corinth, when they stepped up and said, hey, we want to give, we want to meet the need, and they started giving, they were the first. And what happened is because they were the first, a bunch of people tweeted about it, and there was these stories, and these videos came, and they made videos and told the story about them, and they were on the front page for several weeks. And then after a while, it kind of faded away. And then they lost the technology to be able to do that, and then they had to invent it all again 2,000 years later. But they got a lot of attention, and it felt really good, right? That we know what that feels like. When we serve and we give ourselves away, there's actually this rush that happens. And that's a very good thing. That's actually a blessing. What can happen is that when that fades, somehow we've lost the desire. It's slipped. It's gone away. And so the second thing is, do you have an intentional plan for how you're going to be generous? How you're going to give in some way? They faltered, and Paul's now writing a letter reminding them, calling them, Do you remember what that felt like? Do you remember that you had that desire? You just didn't have the intentionality to follow through. You didn't have the plan to go with it and to actually follow through. And so intentionality follows with the willingness, the desire. We have a heart's desire and a response that we make, and then do we follow through with intentionality? Do we actually have a plan on how to do this? For those of you that are a part of Mosaic and you give financially on a regular basis, that probably happens because you have a plan, that you've put it into some kind of automatic thing, or you just have the discipline. It's an act of worship to come here and to put it into a plate. And I have a buddy who was a bartender downtown and came to faith about 2.5 years ago here at Mosaic. He'd never been a part of a church before. And this great experience of him coming, he'd been following Jesus for just about a month or so. And he came up in our, actually was in our evening gathering, and he had a wad of cash. And he came up to me in the lobby and said, "Here." And I said, "Wow, I thought I did a good job, but that's thank you so much." No. He said, here. And I was like, "Yeah, I don't touch that." He's like, "I'm supposed to give, right?" And so he had a bunch of ones rolled up. Like, he's like, "What do I do with this?" And I said, "Well, you're going to find one of our volunteers who takes an offering, and they'll show you where to put it." And so he went and did that. And I said, "Okay, that's good, but do you have a plan on how that's going to look in your life on a regular basis? And you just finished a shift. Are you going to walk in every time and kind of go take out all your money?" And I mean, that's, think through, plan through, pray through how it is that you want to do that on a regular basis. Third thing is this, and again, it shows up in the Macedonian churches. He says, and he's talking to the Corinthian church again, verse 11, "Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness, the willingness that starts, may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." According to your means. He says, take into account what you actually have. "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." What he's saying is this is between you and God. You're not comparing with what your brother or sister has. You're not comparing it with something else you've heard about. You're assessing what you have, your time, your energy, your skills, your experience, your health, your financial resources, whatever it is that you might have. You take into account what you have, and then you give out of that. You don't give out of what you think you might have in the future. God says, take into account of what you have and give out of that. And if it comes from a place that is spurred by grace, if grace starts in, you say, "I have a willingness to give and help other people or give whatever it might be, and I'm going to make a plan for it," it's actually going to include some sacrifice. What sacrifice? What do you have that you're going to let go of, that you're going to give away? Advent's coming up. Advent is a Latin word meaning the arrival, the birth of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, which we call our Christmas season. One of the practices that we've had in place here at Mosaic for a number of years now is to do this, to actually sacrifice, to give away. Christmas is a great time of giving and receiving, and we want to experience that in all of the ways that we possibly can. And so as you have friends and family in your life, if you're a parent, if you're married, if whatever it might be, you have people in your life that you want to give gifts to and bless them and care for them and give to them. And we want to do that. Another thing that we do is actually to the money that we might spend on gifts, to take some of that and to give it to those that are most in need, and not spend it either on ourselves or somebody that's close to us that we love, is to give them a gift, but maybe not as big or as much, and to take some of that and to give it away to those most in need. And so we've had red envelopes that we've made available the last, I think, 7+ years or so. And we take a portion of what we might spend on gifts in a particular Christmas Advent season and give it away. And it involves intentionality. It has to come from a place of willingness, but it will involve sacrifice of actually letting go of something that you might get to experience on a regular basis. Willingness, intentionality, sacrifice. And the last one is that God actually wants us to be a cheerful giver. That he wants us to be glad when we give. That God is calling us to be a cheerful giver. He says it not out of reluctance or out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a verse in Proverbs 22, I think it's verse 8, that says that we're to be cheerful and generous. And this might be the one that's the furthest off. We might have a willingness to give, we might actually have a plan, and we might get the concept of sacrifice and being able to give away, but to do it with a smile on our face. And not maybe annoyingly, like we annoy other people, we're so cheerful. I mean, we do need to be careful of that. But with a sense deep in our hearts that we're actually glad to give. That's the picture that God's painting. That's what Paul is calling the Corinthian church for. That is what we need to hear as Mosaic right now, that we're to be a cheerful giver. A few weeks ago, kind of on the fly, we just announced, hey, with our staff that we have that are in Geelong, Kosovo, they've got a relationship with some of the people that are serving at a Syrian refugee camp in Macedonia. We just said, hey, they've put a call out for winter clothes. And so we just said, hey, we're gonna collect clothes. That's what they asked for. We're gonna collect them. And what happened was we ended up with a pile of clothes in our lobby by Sunday night last week. We collected for 2 weeks, and in our evening gathering, at the end of our evening gathering on last Sunday night, that half of the lobby you could hardly walk through because so many clothes had come in. I think that's a great example of a cheerful giver. There's no arm twisting. It's just, hey, here's a need, and if you've got the resource and if you can give, if you want to go buy some stuff, people bought socks. We had so much more. We said, hey, there's six of us pastors we're networked in the Portland Metro Network there's probably 10 or 12 now pastors and church planters that represent about 10 or 12 churches around the region that are working together to plant churches in this region in Geelong, Kosovo. And we're leaving in an early flight tomorrow morning to go to Kosovo. And we're taking a box that's about this size. I don't know how this is going to work. One of our staff, Amy Zimmerman, figured this all out. So I'm a big step of faith. But we've each got a box about that big, packed with like vacuumed pack. You know those clear bags? Those things are for real. Like it's worth showing the infomercial. Those things really worked. We collected all these clothes and we packed them in there and crammed them in there. And so each box weighs somewhere in the range of 3,000 pounds, I believe. But so we got six pastors that are going, and those are the boxes that we're going to take on. And we've got to pay a little extra to get them on the flight, but we're going to take those, and then we're going to get to drive them down to this refugee camp and just say, hey, you don't know us, you're never going to see us again, but Jesus has changed our life, and we're part of this community in this way other really weird city called Portland and Vancouver, and there's all these people, here's some clothes and you're cold, and God bless you. How else can we help? What can we do? We can do that with a smile on our face. There's a need, and we've been changed by grace, and so we want to be generous people and meet needs when we can and have opportunity. Another way that's very closely connected to that as a community, God has called us to be a church that plants churches. And what that means is that we actually send people that are skilled and gifted and capable and mature and just awesome and friendly and that we like, and we send them away from us here to go and start other churches. And that's really, really hard. And yet we do it because we see the kingdom move forward, and we see more and more stories of people coming to Jesus as we do that. And so we can do that and be glad. We can give as a church. We can be generous as a church in that way. We can be cheerful. I want to invite you to practice being cheerful, but on the receiving end right now. God models this for us when he gives us Jesus. And so we're going to continue to sing, and I want to invite you to these tables, knowing that if we're going to be a generous people, it's got to come from a place of grace. And when it does, it's going to involve us being willing and having a desire to give, to make a plan and to actually sacrifice what we have and to deepen our heart, be able to be glad and cheerful as we give, knowing that God was glad to give us Jesus. And so I want to invite you to these tables and to be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus, to take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice, representing his body broken and his blood shed, the very thing that has transformed us, will continue to transform us as we practice and grow in being a generous people. Jason, would you lead us? And when you're ready, come to one of these three tables up here, and there's two in the balcony as well.